After you have had an opportunity to welcome a few people, you can make your way back to your seat and you can be seated. You know, it's when we recognize what we've just sung, when we recognize just how great God is, that our pride is broken. And that's what we're going to be looking at and talking about today. For those of you who may be guests, we have been throughout the summer basing our messages on the book of Proverbs. And today we're going to do the same, and for the next several weeks as we continue the series, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs. So let me encourage you, if you have a Bible, to take your Bible and turn to the beginning of the book of Proverbs, because we're going to be looking at different verses, and we'll be moving back and forth in the book of Proverbs. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I would encourage you to take a Bible from underneath one of the chairs in front of you. You should find a blue Bible underneath a chair right there in front of you, and if you use one of those Bibles, you can turn to page 527, 527. That's where the book of Proverbs begins in those Bibles. For those of you who may be here this morning who have not yet made a commitment to Christ, we will base what we talk about this morning on the Bible, because we believe the Bible, which includes the book of Proverbs, is God's Word, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And we have put our confidence, those of us who've trusted in Christ, have put our confidence in the promises and the gospel that we read about in this book called the Bible. And so I hope you will follow along this morning so that you can see the basis for what we're saying and for what we believe. And particularly as we address this subject of pride this morning, I want you to see what God's Word has to say about that. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that when the Bible speaks, you speak. I thank you that what the Bible says happened, really happened. Every miracle, every event, in every book, in the Old and New Testaments. And so, Father, today we come to submit our minds and our hearts to your word, to you, through your word. And we ask you to teach us. Teach us in such a way that we might have our pride broken, and so that we might humble ourselves before you, so that we might receive grace, so that we might receive your favor. Lord, lead us. Holy Spirit, speak in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. If you happen to have the listening guide that was in the bulletin when you came in this morning, let me go ahead and give you the first statement that you can fill in the first blank on as we get started this morning on the subject of pride. Here's the statement. Things that aren't sinful are sinful when done or enjoyed with pride. And I want you to let that sink in as we start this morning to think about what Proverbs has to say about the subject of pride. Things that aren't sinful are sinful when done or enjoyed with pride. I base that statement on Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, and encourage you to look at that with me. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Pride pollutes everything it touches. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. Haughty eyes, that's the wrong reference, isn't it? Preach a sermon on pride and you humble yourself. You get humiliated because you don't have the right reference. Trust me, it's in Proverbs, okay? I'll give it to you later, but there's a verse in Proverbs that says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Again, I'll find that before the service ends, and I'll make sure we have that so that you can look it up. Listen again, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Now, that phrase in that verse, the lamp of the wicked, is translated in some Bibles that way, but in other Bibles it's translated the plowing of the wicked. And then it says about those three things in that verse, they all are sin. Now think about that for just a minute. If the right translation is the lamp of the wicked, it refers most likely to the prosperity of the wicked, because those who were prosperous in Bible times would have a lamp that would burn brightly in their home, and other people normally wouldn't. And so this would represent their wealth or their prosperity. If the correct translation is the plowing of the wicked, it refers to what it sounds like. When a person goes out and plows his field, that is wicked. That is wicked. If the person who is doing it is wicked, and particularly the verse tells us the heart of wickedness, haughty eyes and a proud heart. So whichever way it's translated, it's saying what we're seeing as we begin this morning. Things that in and of themselves aren't sinful. Like wealth, that's not sinful in and of itself. But wealth, when it is enjoyed with pride, it's wicked. And even plowing, hard work, and we know the book of Proverbs commends hard work. We've talked about that already in our series when we talked about sloth. We talked about the value of work. We saw that in the book of Proverbs, and so we know that work is not wrong. As a matter of fact, it's good, it's wise, according to the book of Proverbs. But this verse says that the plowing of the wicked, when they're coming from and when it's being done by a person who's wicked because they have haughty eyes and because they have a proud heart, even plowing itself is sin. I want you, as we begin this morning, to begin to let the seriousness of this sin to sink in as we think about this reality. Even things that aren't sinful are sinful when they are done, like plowing, or enjoyed, like wealth, with pride. Because you see, a proud person, when he plows, he doesn't say, God, thank you that I'm alive by your grace. Thank you that I have the health and the strength to do this. A man with pride doesn't do that when he works. Doesn't think that way about his work. And when he prospers, if he has wealth, he doesn't say, God, I have this because of your grace, because of your blessing, because of your favor. Thank you, God. You see, wealth with pride, enjoying wealth with pride is wicked. Doing work with pride is wicked. You might say that pride is like leprosy in the Bible. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when a person had leprosy, they were unclean. They were always unclean. And anyone or anything that they touched became unclean. That's what pride does to everything. The book of Proverbs even talks about the sacrifices, which were a part of temple worship in this day. The sacrifices of the wicked are sin. You see, everything pride touches is sinful, or makes everything sinful where it's involved. If you think about it this morning, and we'll see this as we look at the book of Proverbs, hopefully at some good references soon. As we look at the book of Proverbs, we'll see that there are two kinds of people, basically, in the world. Humanity can be divided up into two groups, the humble and the proud. But I want to make sure as we start this morning that you understand the difference in the two. Here are a couple ways to think about the differences. The proud are those who believe they don't deserve hell. The humble are those who know they do deserve hell. To say it another way, the proud are those who put self before God and others, while the humble are those who put God and others before self. But here's what I want you to think about this morning, because this is important as you begin to think about pride and how to deal with pride. The proud are those who are proud and unrepentant. The humble are those who are proud and repentant. Do you see? Everyone's proud. Everybody has to deal with this issue of pride. It's the nature of our human heart. And so all of us have to deal with pride. And so one of the things I want you to realize this morning and understand as we think about pride is this: the only way to become humble, the only way to become humble is to repent of your pride. And so my desire this morning is for all of us to see how and where pride is present in our lives, so that we can repent or continue to repent of our pride, so that our lives can glorify God. Everyone is proud. The difference is some are proud of their pride and some are not proud of their pride. Now, as I say that this morning, some of you may be wondering, is that really true? Is everybody proud? Is every person proud? Well, in some cases, it's not easy to see or to realize, but I want you to see and I want you to believe this morning, based on God's word, that it's true. For example, think about these two things. Think about boasting and think about self-pity. Now, it's obvious that boasting reveals pride. But what may not be as obvious is that self-pity also reveals pride. Let me show you how. John Piper does this comparison. He says this: boasting is pride's response to success. Self-pity is pride's response to suffering. To say it another way, boasting is pride's response to success. Self-pity is pride's response to suffering. Or this way, boasting is saying essentially this: I deserve admiration because of what I've achieved. Self-pity says, I deserve admiration because I have suffered. But they're both rooted in pride, ultimately. And then he concludes like this, and this is so good. Listen, the reason self-pity does not look like pride is that it appears to be so needy. But the need arises from a wounded ego. It doesn't come from a sense of unworthiness, but from a sense of unrecognized worthiness. It is the response of unapplauded pride. Do you see? Pride is so subtle, but it's in all of us. You might say boasting is pride that is aggressive, and self-pity is pride that is passive aggressive. But both are pride. And so what I want to encourage you toward this morning is repentance as it relates to pride. Repentance means asking God for forgiveness. It means asking God to forgive you and change you. And I want you to do that because I want you to see what it brings. Pride brings three things. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. The first thing that we want to see this morning, or that we'll see here, is that pride brings division. Pride brings division. And so I would urge you this morning, repent. Repent of your pride. Ask God to give you the grace to be forgiven and to be changed as it relates to your pride, because it brings division. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence, some translations say pride, comes nothing but strife. But with those who take advice is wisdom. By the way, the last part of that verse is showing you a contrast. Those who take advice are the opposite of those who are proud. And those who are proud are people who don't take advice. But specifically, this verse is saying that it's through pride or insolence, which is the way pride treats other people, comes nothing but strife, fighting, arguing, division. That's the result of pride. Pride. Pride brings division. Look at chapter 11, verse 2. Now here's the verse we looked at earlier, and this is the right place for it. Pride also brings dishonor. Dishonor or disgrace. Proverbs 11, 2 says it like this. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Again, a contrast. Pride and then the humble. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, dishonor. You see, here's the truth. Either you will repent of your pride and humble yourself before God, or you won't repent of your pride and humble yourself before God, and you'll be humiliated ultimately by God. God will bring that about for the proud. He will bring disgrace. He will bring dishonor, embarrassment, humiliation to those who walk in pride. Pride brings division. It brings dishonor. And then look at chapter 15, verse 25. Proverbs 15, 25. Pride also brings destruction, and ultimately it brings destruction. Proverbs 15, 25. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The Lord tears down the house of the proud. Look at the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 18. And here's a verse that some of you will know. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride brings division, pride brings dishonor, and pride brings destruction. And so the writer of Proverbs and God through the book of Proverbs is saying to you, don't continue in this way. Don't continue down this path of pride that we all begin on. Turn off, repent, turn away. I said earlier there are two kinds of people in the world. There are the proud and the humble. Well, let's talk about humility for just a couple of minutes based on what the book of Proverbs teaches us. How do we become humble? How does a person turn from pride? How does God in his grace bring a person from pride to humility so that he can receive God's grace? Well, there are two things I think that are really clear in Proverbs that I want you to see. Turn to chapter 8. Verse 13, to see the first one. Here's the way I want to put it, based on this verse and another one we're going to see. Humility comes when we recognize the supremacy of God. Humility comes when we recognize the supremacy of God. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I, meaning the Lord, hate. Now see the contrast here. The contrast here is pride and arrogance and the fear of the Lord. In chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord means essentially recognizing the supremacy of God. Recognizing the supremacy of God, revering him, fearing him, honoring him, recognizing his supremacy. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Those who fear the Lord, those who recognize his supremacy, they hate evil. But look at what God hates. Look at what the Lord hates. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech. The Lord says, I hate. Look at chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 14. And here we see again the need to recognize the Lord's supremacy or to fear the Lord. Humility and the fear of the Lord, like in the verse we're about to read, are quite often connected in Proverbs. Look at it here. Proverbs 22, 4. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord. You see, those two are together because they are inseparable. A person who is humble is a person who fears the Lord. A person who fears the Lord is a person who's humble. Look at it again. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So, humility comes. Humility comes when we recognize the supremacy of God. That is when we fear the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It means when a person begins to see God for who he really is. When a person begins to know God as he really is, then we begin to see him as supreme. We begin to see him in a way that causes us to revere him and trust him. And we humble ourselves before this supreme God who is over all. And we become humble. You see, when a person is proud, they have either never known or they have since forgotten the supremacy of God. Because the way we become humble is we focus on and are preoccupied with the supremacy of God. You see, you don't become humble by saying, I want to be humble. I want to be humble. I'm going to try to be humble. I'm going to stop being proud. That's not how you become humble. You don't become humble by focusing on yourself. I want to be humble. I should be humble. I don't want to be proud. The way you become humble is to focus on God and who he is in all of his greatness and in all of his supremacy. As we focus on him in all of his greatness and in all of his holiness, the result is we become humble. So humility comes when we recognize the supremacy of God. And then in connection with that, humility comes when we realize the necessity of grace. Humility comes when we realize the necessity of grace. Because, you see, here's what happens. When we begin to see God for who he really is, we begin to see ourselves for who we really are and what we really are. In other words, when we begin to see God's supremacy, we begin to see our sinfulness. We begin to see the greatness of our sinfulness, the graveness of our seriousness in contrast to and in light of God's holiness and supremacy. And so we see our sinfulness and we realize the necessity of grace. Our only hope is for God to be gracious to us because we are sinners. We are proud sinners. And our only hope is for God to show us favor, even though that's not at all what we deserve. I read this definition of humility years ago, and I want to mention it, and then I want to share a few things about it real quickly. Here's a good definition. Relatively good. I want to challenge one thing. But here's a good definition of humility. I think it was C.S. Lewis who put it this way. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Now, I like that. The second part of that definition is clearly true. The essence of humility is thinking of ourselves less. Thinking of ourselves less. Because you see, proud people think of themselves all the time. When I'm preaching, I'm thinking about, in pride, I'm thinking about what are you thinking about me? Right? How do you like what I'm saying? Do you agree? You see, that's pride. Pride is about me. Pride is about focusing on me. And so humility is thinking of ourselves less because we're thinking of God instead, and we're thinking of others instead of ourselves. We're not thinking about how we can impress other people. We're thinking about how we can bless other people. That's humility. We're not thinking about how we can impress others. We're thinking about how can we do that which will bring others to bless God and glorify God. That becomes our priority in our thinking. That's what it means to be humble. But I want to push back just a little bit on the first part of the statement, that humility is not thinking less of ourselves. I know what that statement is saying in the sense that I think it is meant, it's true, but there is a sense in which I believe humility is thinking less of ourselves. Because the problem with pride is essentially thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. And all of us do that by nature. We all think of ourselves more highly than we should. And so humility means that we not only think of ourselves less, but we also think less of ourselves. Because before we see God in all of His glory, we think higher, more highly of ourselves than we should. And then when we see God, then we begin to see ourselves as we really are, and we see our sin as it really is, and we begin to think less of ourselves. We begin to humble ourselves and realize we are dependent completely on God and His mercy. We are dependent upon Him completely. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, back to the beginning of the book. Chapter 3, verse 34, and I want you to see this in Proverbs, that humility comes when we recognize or realize the necessity of grace. Proverbs 3:34. Towards the scorners, he is scornful. And quite often in Proverbs, pride and scorn are connected. Toward the scorners, he, God, is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. Could also be translated grace. To the humble, he gives grace. And that's what we all need. We all need God's favor. Even though we don't deserve God's favor, we deserve God's wrath because of our sins. We need God's favor. And God gives His favor. He gives His grace to the humble. Knowing that the death of God's Son is the way favor is possible, we humble ourselves and ask for grace, favor, and it's given. How important is humility to Christianity? It's incredibly important. As a matter of fact, one ancient saint was asked, what are the four cardinal virtues? And he responded, the four cardinal virtues are these: humility, 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 humility. What he was trying to say was, this is the essence of everything else. One writer said that humility is the parent of all other virtues, just as pride is the parent of all other vices. And that's true. We see that clearly in the book of Proverbs. Humility. Humility, what is it? It's hard to define it. But I'll tell you what it is essentially. It is recognizing the supremacy of God, and it is realizing the necessity of grace. And if you keep that in the forefront of your mind, God will, by His grace, make you humble and keep you humble. Sam Storms, in one of his messages, said this, and we'll finish with this. And if you're taking notes, this will be your last blank. Here's the first part of the quote that you don't have. You have the last part of the quote. He says this: to know that all we have is a gift, that all we experience and enjoy is an expression of God's goodness and not ours. And here's the rest, and this is what you have: to know that everything, especially our salvation, to know that everything, especially our salvation, comes from the hand of God. And when we know that, that is to take, he says, the first step in deflating and dethroning pride from our hearts. To know that everything we have is a gift from God. To know that everything, especially our salvation, comes from the hand of God. When we know that, that's the first and most important step toward pride being dethroned in our hearts. Let's bow. Now I want to invite you in these next moments to think about what you've heard from God's word this morning. and to ask God to help you see, to see His supremacy, and to help you this morning to see the necessity of grace, the only way we can be saved, the only way we can be in good standing with God.